نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يعص الله ورسوله فإن له نار جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا صدق الله العظيم. In our last session we spoke about the punishment in the grave, the trials that a man must go through in the grave, what lies ahead of him in the hereafter, the question in the grave, and other things that are connected to that. After that, the topic of Jannat and Jahannam comes up. As Muslims, we believe that there is a place called Jannat and there is a place called Jahannam. Many people believe that. The Ahlul Kitab also believe that. Many people who have gone away from the straight path also believe in the concept of a paradise and the concept of a hell. However, we must know that as Muslims who follow the teachings of the Holy Quran and those who continue to adopt and adhere to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our belief about these two places is that we believe they are already created by Allah. They are not places which are going to be created by Allah in the future. They are not places which will come into existence. Also, it is not that they are right here with us, as sometimes people do say, that paradise and hell, it is here. Nor it is just a state of mind and an illusion that a man may have, that he is getting the enjoyment or he is punished. This is why the books of Aqidah and Islamic beliefs makes it very clear by saying wal jannatu wa naru maqluqatani, that Jannat and Jahannam, paradise and hell, these places are already created by Allah. They are already created by Allah. Two points are indicated to here. One is that these places never existed from eternity. They are not what we will call qadim and eternal, that from ever since they continue to exist. No. The only being that existed in this manner was Allah. Kan Allahu alam yakun shay. Allah was and there was nothing besides Allah. This is why the Holy Quran speaks about it in a matter as saying, Huwa al-awwalu wa al-akhiru. He is the beginning, he is the end. And he is such a beginning, Huwa al-awwalu bila ibtidain, without a beginning. There was nothing before him. So these things are creations. They are created places by Allah. And the other thing that is indicated to here is that they have already been created. Because something can be a created thing but yet to be created. It is just that it is not eternal. So while saying that they are created, we also believe that both paradise and hell, they have already been created by Allah. In fact, Imam Tahawi goes on to say, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ الْجَنَّةَ وَالنَّارَ قَبْلَ الْخَلْقِ, that Allah has created paradise and hell before he created the creation. So long ago, these things were created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself indicates to the fact that these places have already been created. This is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks about the place that is called Jannat and Paradise, in many, many ayats and verses of the Holy Quran, Allah says, "U'iddat lil muttaqin," it is a place that has already been prepared for the righteous believers. It has already been prepared. Not that it will be prepared, but "U'iddat lil muttaqin," it has already been prepared for the righteous and the pious people. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about his trip and his journey in the hereafter, yani on the night of Miraj, when he was able to see paradise and hell, to see the things that lies ahead of a man, that when a man will die, he will meet certain things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jibreel, and he said, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. And certainly the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him a second time. عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. He, the Prophet of Allah, saw Jibreel at the low tree, Sidratul Muntaha. And where is the low tree? Indaha Jannatul Ma'wa. The low tree is situated at a place where Jannatul Ma'wa is. So Jannatul Ma'wa is there. This Jannat, which is named Ma'wa, it is there. And Sidratul Muntaha, it is close by. And that is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jibreel alayhi salam. And it is why also the reason that Imam Bukhari has recorded the tradition from Anas ibn Malik, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ثُمَّ دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةَ. Then I had entered Jannat. Then I had entered Jannat. So what is apparent here and what is important for us to understand is that there have been people in the past who denied the concept of Jannat and Jahannam being already created. One sect of people. Some say it will be created. Others say there is no place called Jannat and Jahannam. It is a state of a mind. It is an illusion in a person's mind. Others go to say it is right here. If you live good, you will get good. That is your Jannat. And if you live bad, you will get bad. That is your Jahannam. The Quran contradicts these type of statements. And this is why it is important for us to understand from the verses of the Holy Quran, from the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says that this is a place which has already been created. The authentic traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated the fact that it is there already, it exists already, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have only entered Jannat on the night of Miraj if it was there. Another hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, which speaks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, the hadith is narrated by Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inna ahadakum idha mata أُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ مَقَعَدُهُ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. That one of you, when he dies, his place in Jannat, his destination in the hereafter, is presented to him morning and evening. إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. If he is going to be from among those people who will go to Jannat, then Jannat is presented before him. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَمِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ. And if he is going to be from among those people who will go to the fire of hell, then Jahannam will be presented before him. يُقَال. And it, when it is presented to him, it is said, هَذَا مَقَعَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يَبَعَثَكَ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He says, this it is said, will, it will be said to him, this is your place of abode. This is where you are going to go to. This is where you are going to go to, and you will remain in Barzakh here. That is your place until Allah resurrects you on the day of judgment. So which goes to show that if these places have not been created, then what has been presented before the person in the grave? The hadith is authentic, recorded by Imam Bukhari from Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala. The rewind which we quoted last week from Barra bin Azib radiallahu ta'ala, which Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu Dawood, they have a recorded, where when the questions are asked of a person and then he responds to it as a believer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, fayunadi munadin min as-sama'i an sadaqa 'abdi. An announcer from the heavens announced An announcer announces that the servant of mine has spoken the truth. فَأَفْرِشُوا لَهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ Spread a bed for him from Jannah. وَأَلْبِسُوهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ And clothe him from Jannah. وَافْتَحُوا لَهُ بَابًا مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ And open a door for him towards Jannah. فَيَأْتِيهِ مِنْ رَوْحِهَا وَطِيبِهَا And from when the door is open, the cool breeze and the fragrant and scented breeze will come to him. Where is this coming from? From Jannah. That can only come if Jannah is already created. If Jannah is already created, if Jannah has not been created as yet, where will it come from? So from the Quranic verses and from the ahadith, and from the ahadith, the traditions which are sahih and authentic, it is clear that Jannah has already been created. In the same manner, Jahannam, the fire of hell, the hell, the abode of the people who disobey Allah, the abode of the wrongdoers, the abode of those people who deny Allah, and associate partners of Allah, which is normally called Jahannam. And there are many different gates in Jahannam, and each has a different, it has a different what name. That also has been created already. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about Jahannam, U'iddat lil kafirin, that this Jahannam has already been created and prepared for who? The unbelievers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Fir'aun. وَحَاقَ بِآلِ فِرْعَوْنَ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ The Quran says, and a very severe and harsh punishment will come to the people of Fir'aun, Pharaoh and his family members. Then the Quran goes on to say, النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًا وَعَشِيًّا The fire of hell is presented to Fir'aun and his people every morning and evening. This is very difficult in that it makes a person actually see every morning and evening where he will be going. وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ And on the day of resurrection, it will be said, أَدْخِلُوا Enter into Jahannam. But until that time does not come, what will happen to them? The Quran itself says, النَّارُ The fire of hell, يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا Is being placed and presented before them, غُدُوًا وَعَشِيًّا In the morning and the evening. In the morning and the evening, the fire of hell is being presented. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith recorded by Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on one occasion, وَأَيْمُ الَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ By him in whose hands is mine soul and my life. لَوْ رَأَيْتُمْ مَا رَأَيْتُ لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا He says, by that one, by Allah, in whose hands is mine soul, if you people were to see what I have seen, then you will laugh little and you will weep much. What is he telling us? If you people had seen what I have seen, then you will laugh little and you will weep much. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ They said, O Messenger of Allah, مَا رَأَيْتَ What have you seen, O Messenger of Allah? قَالَ رَأَيْتُ الْجَنَّةَ وَالنَّارِ He said, I saw Jannat and Jahannam. If you people know what lies ahead for you in the fire of hell, if you know what lies ahead of you in Barzakh, on the day of judgment, the questions, the things that will occur there for you, what will happen to you, I will not see you laughing a lot, but I will see you weeping a lot. You will be weeping. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he was not a person who was taken to laughter. He was not a person who used to laugh and giggle and gargle a lot. But he was a person always absorbed in the thoughts of the hereafter, in the thoughts of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why on one occasion when he came to the masjid for salat, he saw some people laughing and carrying on and giggling and gaggling. He said, if you people remember that, I will not see you like this. Not a day passes except the grave calls out to you. It wants you. And then he explains when a believer is placed in the grave and when a person who has disobeyed Allah is placed in the grave, what actually takes place in the grave. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the fire of hell. He saw Jahannam. And he could have only seen Jahannam if it is created already. If it is not created already, how can he see it? So what he says, if you people had seen what I have seen, la dhahiktum qalila, you would have laughed less. La wala bakaytum kathira, and you would have wept profusely and more. And then he explained, it is Jahannam he had seen. The riwayat, which Barra bin Azib radiallahu ta'ala has recorded also, which we have quoted. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in the grave, when the two angels called the Munkir and the Nakir, they question a person about who is your Lord, what is your religion, and who is this man who has been sent to you, and he cannot answer. فَيُنَادِي مُنَادٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ, a voice from the heaven comes out and it says, أَنْ كَذَبَ عَبْدِي, he has lied and he has denied Allah. So then, what happens? The voice says, فَأَفْرِشُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ, make a bed for him from the fire. وَأَلْبِسُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ, and spread for him and give him a clothing out of the fire. وَافْتَحُوا لَهُ بَابًا مِّنَ النَّارِ, and open a door for him that is coming from the fire of hell. فَيَعْتِهِ مِنْ حَرِّهَا وَسَمُومِهَا, and the heat and the blazing heat and the scorches and the flames of the fire of Jahannam, it reaches to the person in his grip. So my dear respected brothers and my dear elders and my dear sisters, the ahadith, authentic ahadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, it gives sufficient proofs to show us that from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also from the ayats of the Holy Quran, our belief that Jannat and Jahannam has, both of these have already been created, it is established. So therefore, the aqidah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, although people may go on their different ways, our belief, keeping in line with the teachings coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the teachings which came down from one generation to another generation of authentic, reliable scholars, is that both these places have already been created. Next to that is our aqidah. How long will these things last? Will it come to an end? Will it perish? No, it will not perish. It will not come to an end. This is why, referring to the aspect of it not coming to an end, Imam Tahawi says, لا تفنياني أبدا ولا تبيدان, Jannat and Jahannam will never come to an end. It will not perish. It will not come to an end. It will not perish and it will not come to an end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is eternal and He will remain forever and ever. But based on the teachings of the Holy Quran, Jannat and Jahannam will be everlasting. People will live forever based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for them. And it will remain everlasting because Allah has made it to exist in this manner. Allah has made it to exist in this manner. And the Holy Quran also, it gives us so many different ayats where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about people who are going to Jannat will remain forever. In one ayat, Allah says, وَعَمَّا الَّذِينَ سُعِدُوا, as for those people who will be fortunate on the day of judgment, they have done good deeds because of which Allah will bless them. فَفِي الْجَنَّةِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, they will be in Jannat, remaining there forever. Subhanallah. They will be in Jannat, remaining there forever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And so many ayats that speaks about when people go to Jannat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and He attaches to that, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, remaining there forever. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, remaining there forever and ever, everlasting life in the gardens of paradise. In one tradition recorded by Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ, whosoever enters Jannat, يُنَعَمُ, he will be favored. He will be joyful. He will be happy. He will be in bliss. He will be pleasant. يُنَعَمُ وَلَا يُبَعَسُ, and he will never be sad. Subhanallah. Whoever goes to Jannat, he will be happy. He will be delighted. He will be in pleasure. He will be in bliss. He will be joyful. Subhanallah, he will be in happiness.
وَلَا يُبْعَثُ. And he will never be sad. He will never ever be unhappy. He will never be displeased. There is absolutely nothing in Jannah that will make him displeased, that will make him unhappy, that he will cry about something, that he will weep about something. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes further to say, وَيَقْلُدُ وَلَا يَمُوتُ. And he will live forever and he will never die. Subhanallah. He will live forever and he will never die. In another riwayat recorded by Imam Muslim, it will be said to him in Jannah that this place in Jannah is a place that you people, you will always, you will always remain healthy and you will never become sick. You will always remain healthy and you will never remain sick. وَتَحْيُوا. And you will always remain alive. وَلَا تَمُوتُ أَبَدًا. You will never die. So therefore, in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when a person is admitted to Jannah, Allah says he's going to remain there forever. How can a man remain in Jannah forever if Jannah will perish? How can a person remain there everlasting if paradise will come to an end? It cannot happen. The fact that Allah is saying that you will remain there everlasting, it means that Jannah itself will remain everlasting as decreed by Allah. And similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about Jahannam, وَمَنْ يَعْسِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Whosoever disobeys Allah and he disobeys the messenger. Disobedience to Allah and his messenger is a grave sin, my dear respected brothers and my dear sisters. Disobedience is a grave sin. Very, very grave. Allah says in the Holy Quran, we have sent a messenger to you so that he will be obeyed. We did not send him to you that you will praise him and glorify him and you will speak about him night and day, how great he is, but you are not obeying him. You are not going against according to his teachings. You are opposing him. When he has taught one thing, you are doing something else. When he teaches to do this, you do something else. He says, Allah says, we have sent a Nabi and a prophet so that he may be obeyed. That you will obey him. And only when you begin to obey that prophet, then and only then you will receive the rewards and the blessings of the things that the Nabi has promised. But we, you know, sometimes we fall in a type of deception that we enjoy speaking about the rewards and the blessings that are highlighted in the Holy Quran about good actions. And we enjoy speaking about the rewards that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given to us about good actions. Whosoever does this, he will get so many rewards. And whosoever makes wuzu at his home and he walks towards the masjid, for every step that he takes, you know, a sin is dropped off, a blessing is given, he is raised one degree higher. As recorded by Imam Bukhari, you know, we are delighted to hear so many things. But my dear respected brothers and my dear sisters, the blessings and the goodness does not come about only speaking about it. It is only when we do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which is called ita'at, which is called obedience. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking gravely about those people who disobey Allah and the Rasul. And we as Muslims should never disobey Allah and we should never disobey the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why in this ayah of the Holy Quran, Allah highlights the serious punishment for those people who disobey Allah and they disobey the Messenger of Allah, when Allah says, وَمَنْ يَعْسِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Whosoever disobeys Allah and whosoever disobeys the Rasul of Allah, the Messenger, فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمُ, then for him shall be the fire of hell. That's where he will go. That is where he will go. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, remaining there in the fire forever and ever. If a person has iman, inshallah, one day his iman, through the barakat and the blessings of the iman, one day he will come out. As recorded by Imam Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whosoever has the iman to the extent of the weight of a mustard seed, one day he will come out from Jahannam. If he haven't been placed there for the misdeeds and the sins. But who knows after how long he will be given that permission by Allah to come out from Jahannam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the hadith also recorded by Imam Bukhari, He says, I know of the last man and the last believer who will be taken out from the fire of hell. He says, the last man who will be taken from the fire of hell. And who are those who will be taken out? Only those who are believers. Only those who believe in Allah. That's very, very important. Only those who believe in Allah with the correct belief, and that person has accepted the true teachings of any prophet that was sent by Allah. These are all believers. So those people who believed in Allah and followed the teachings of Musa alayhi salam, they are Muslims, they are mu'min, they are believers. Those who believed in Allah and they followed the true teachings of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, they are mu'min, they are believers. And like that, those who believed in Allah and accepted and followed the teachings of any prophet sent by Allah, then they are believers. So anyone who truly believes in Allah and had the correct aqeedah about Allah and the practices as taught to them by a Rasul of Allah and a messenger, then inshallah, every one of these people, although they may have been placed in the fire of hell for their ill deeds and misdeeds, one day they are going to be taken out from Jahannam on account of the iman which they have. So Muslims will be thrown in the fire of hell also. They are people who have good deeds, which we have spoken about on the topic of the scale, the mizan. The good deeds and the bad deeds are equal. Some people, the bad deeds are more than the good deeds. Some people have done a small amount of good deeds. Some people have done a great amount of bad deeds. Some people may have done quite a number of good deeds. However, they did certain actions which displeased Allah. They did not make tawbah and repentance, and they died in that state. They died in that state. So there are many different categories of people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the last man to gain salvation from the fire of hell will be a man, when he is taken out of the fire, he will be like a piece of charcoal and ember. A piece of charcoal. He will not be looking like any human being at all. Black, burnt up. Burnt up in such a manner that he's looking like a piece of charcoal. But this same piece of charcoal is actually a believer who, because of his wrong deeds, was placed there to suffer the consequences of his wrong deeds. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَيُلْقَ فِي النَّهْرِ الْحَيَاةِ. That same piece of charcoal who is disbeliever will be thrown in a river which is called the river of life. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he will spring up and grow into that human being, that believer, just as a tree will grow up at the side of a river bank. And after that, then he will be admitted into Jannah. But it's just to tell you the state of believers when they are being taken out of Jahannam, because the fire is very severe. The fire of Jahannam is very, very severe. And Imam Bukhari has recorded that under the chapter where he speaks about the believers differ with respect to their a'mal salihah, their good actions. That here is a believer, but he went to Jahannam. Why? He had iman, but still in Jahannam. Why? Because of his bad actions. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who disobey Allah and those people who disobey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then for those people, it is the fire of hell. It is the fire of hell. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bala, certainly, من كسب سيئة وأحاطت به خطيئته. Certainly, those people who have done wrong deeds, who have achieved wrong deeds, وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ, and the wrong deeds are so much that they have encompassed him and surrounded him. So many good deeds. Sometimes people do good and sometimes people do bad. He has done good deeds, but the bad deeds are more. The wrong deeds are more. And the good deeds in comparison to the wrong deeds, it cannot even shield a person against the wrong deeds. The wrong deeds are so many that it encompasses the person. And that his sayyat wa ahatat bihi khati'atuhu. And their sins and the wrongdoings have encompassed them. Fa ulaika ashabun nar. Then these people,
These people are the companions of the fire. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, remaining there forever. So the Holy Quran also, on one side, while it tells us about people will remain in Jannah forever, the same concept is about Jahannam. People will also remain in Jahannam forever. Who will go there and they do not have iman in Allah and faith in Allah? So these are the two things that we have to believe in. The first thing is about Jannah and Jahannam. They have already been created by Allah. They have already been created by Allah. They already exist. In fact, they were created before the creation. They exist. And the other thing is that these things, la tafniyani abada, they will never perish. Wala tabidan, nor will they come to an end. That is the beliefs we hold about Jannat and Jahannam. It is not an illusion. It is not a state of the mind. It is not something which will be yet to be created, but they are already there. That is the correct belief of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. One. There is another very important part of our Aqeedah that the books of Aqaid have touched upon. And it deals with when people pass away, and their family members or believers who are after them, they may do things in order that the deceased people may get blessings. People may give charity. People may make dua. People may make istighfar. People may perform hajj on behalf of them. Do the deceased people from among the believers benefit from these actions? Or is it that they do not benefit from these actions at all? From the teachings of the Holy Quran and from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that which has been established from the teachings of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah from the very beginning until now, it is that the people, the deceased, they do benefit from actions that are done by the living people. And it is about this Imam Tahawi has touched the point in the book where he says, وَفِي دُعَاءِ الْأَحْيَاءِ وَصَدَقَاتِهِمْ مَنْفَعَةٌ لِلْأَمْوَاتِ. Subhanallah. He says, وَفِي دُعَاءِ الْأَحْيَاءِ وَصَدَقَاتِهِمْ مَنْفَعَةٌ لِلْأَمْوَاتِ. He says, and in the du'as of the living people, and in the charities that are given by the living people, there is certainly a benefit for the deceased. There is certainly a benefit from the deceased. So people who have passed away already, they continue to benefit from different acts of goodness and kindness and charities that may be done by the living ones. They can reap the benefits of those blessings and they can be blessed. And the deceased people, they may benefit in one of two ways. And two ways they can benefit from. One is that deceased person, he or she has become the sabab for the doing of any good action on the face of the earth. That while that person was alive, that person did such good deeds that other people benefited from, other people learned from him, and he may have passed away, but people have benefited and continue to benefit from whatever good actions he would have done, which falls under the category of sadaqatun jariyah, continuous and perpetual, never-ending rewards. A person had built this masjid and he passes away. You and I continue to perform salat in it, he's sure to get the blessings. Wa ilmun yuntafa'u. The hadith speaks about knowledge you have imparted to other people. You have taught a person to read Quran, to perform salat. You have taught a person to be kind to his parents. You have taught a person to be honest. You have taught a person to be respectful to his leaders. You have taught a person any good deed whatsoever. And he had learned that and inculcated that, because of which now he is practicing upon it and he has become a good person. The one who had taught him that, he will continue to benefit from that action. You have opened a pipe. You have gotten a well dug up. People continue to drink from the water out of your effort. You have built a pathway. People continue to pass on that pathway. You have built a shelter. People continue to live in that shelter. Any action that is done where people continue to reap benefits from afterwards, so much so that the Prophet ﷺ says, even when a Muslim plants a tree
and the tree starts to grow fruits, and the birds and human beings begin to pick and eat from it. For every time they pick and they eat from it, it is blessings for the one who planted the tree. It is because of this we have the concept of awqaf and waqf in Islam, that people before they die, they donate something for the sake of Allah. They say, I give this house for the sake of Allah, use it for this. I give this place for the sake of Allah, use it for this. Because they will continue to get blessings after they die. The concept of sadaqatul jariyah. One. That's one way that deceased people can reap from the benefits of what the living people may do is when they have become a sabab and a cause for the good deeds that are being done. And the other way, it is when the living people make dua for them and they pray to Allah for them. And when the living people make istighfar and they seek Allah's forgiveness for them. And when the living people may give charities on their behalf, then they do get those blessings. There is the transferring of the blessings. There is, which is known in Arabic as isal al-thawab, the reaching of blessings. And this is why the scholars have agreed, many of the scholars, in fact, jumhur al-salaf, the majority of the salaf al-salihin have agreed that ibadatul badaniya, this ibadat which is connected to the physical self, when it is done by the living people on behalf of the dead, they will also reap the benefits. First of all, with respect to du'as, we make dua for them. Do they benefit from the dua? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has endorsed that in the Holy Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commends the believers who come after the former believers, who came after the sahabas. So we have the mutaqaddimin, those who are former, and those who are coming after. Allah commends them in a certain way. And he says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ. As for those who are coming after them, the first set of believers, يَقُولُونَ. What do they say? رَبَّنَا غَفِرُ لَنَا. Oh Allah, forgive us. رَبَّنَا غَفِرُ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Oh Allah, forgive us. And not only us, but forgive all our brothers who have already returned to you with iman. So Allah is commending them. Why? Because they are praying for their deceased brothers. Subhanallah. He's commending the believers. It's a praiseworthy action. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ. Those who come afterwards. يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا غَفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Forgive us and those who have gone ahead. Those people who have gone ahead already, forgive them. So Allah commends that. That's a good deed. In Sunan Abu Dawud, the Sunan of Abu Dawud, there is the riwayat of Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu ta'ala. He says, Kana Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha faragha min dafn al-mayyiti. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will complete the burial of a person, a believer, burial of a person, whenever he completed waqafa alayhi, he will stand close to the grave. Faqala, and he will say to the sahabas, istaghfiru li akhikum was'alu lahu at-tathbit fa innahu al-ana yus'alu. He says, beg for forgiveness for your brother. He's asking them to beg for forgiveness from Allah for their brother. Istaghfiru li akhikum. Beg for forgiveness for your brother and ask Allah that Allah will keep his feet firm in the grave by answering the question. Why? فَإِنَّهُ يُسْأَلُ الْآنَ. For now he is being questioned in the grave. So make dua for him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages us to do what? Make dua of istighfar for those people who have passed away. Because they benefit from it. If there was no benefit, then he will not tell us to do it. But there is benefit. The riwayat recorded by Imam Muslim from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how she should pray for those people in the cemetery. Those people who are buried in the cemetery. How do you pray for them? What do you say to them? He said to her, Quli, O Aisha, you should say, As-salamu ala ahli diyari min al-muslimin wal-mu'minin. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you, O the people and the dwellers of this grave, from the Muslims and the Mu'min. Rahim Allahu al-mustaqdimina minkum minna wa minkum wal mustakhirin. May Allah have mercy upon you who have gone ahead of us and who have gone ahead of you also, and from among those who will come afterwards. Wa inna insha'allahu bikum lahikun, and insha'Allah we will meet you someday. Subhanallah. What is the dua about? The dua about is that one, you are asking Allah to have mercy on them. Rahim Allahu al mustaqdimina minna wa minkum. May Allah have mercy on those who have gone ahead of us and have gone ahead of you. May Allah shower His mercy and His compassion on those people. So what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing and asking Aisha to do? Make dua that Allah will have rahmah on them. Allah will send His rahmah on them, yani His rahmah and His mercy and blessings on them. So therefore, it is evident that du'as, when it is made, surely they benefit. When we make istighfar for them, surely they benefit. Further than that, sadaqat, we give charities. A person may give charity on behalf of his mother or his father. He may do something. He may give zakat, he may give sadaqah, sarqatul fitr, fidya, anything he may give. Donate something on behalf of a person who has passed away. That is also evident that when you do it so that that person may get blessing, that the blessings also reach to that person. And it is evident. Imam Bukhari has recorded a tradition where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala states that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulallah, Messenger of Allah, inna ummi iftatalat nafsaha. Oh, Messenger of Allah, my mother had passed away suddenly. Just suddenly like that she has passed away. Wa adhunnuha, and I think, law takallamat tasaddaqat. And I think that if she has spoken, she had spoken before she died, she would have given charity. Afalaha ajrun in saddaqtu anha? Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. He says, will she get any blessings if I give charity on her behalf? Subhanallah. It's a beautiful teaching. Very important teaching that tells us we should never forget our deceased family members. No. So he says, what he's saying, I think, adhunnuha law takallamat tasaddaqat. If she had spoken, she would have given charity, yani she would have asked to give charity or something. Afalaha ajrun in tasaddaqtu anha. Would she get the blessings if I give charity on her behalf? Qala na'am. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, she will get the blessings if you give charity. Similarly, Imam Bukhari has recorded the tradition of Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says, Sa'ad bin Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, inna ummi tuwufiyat wa ana ghaibun anha. O Messenger of Allah, my mother had passed away and I am absent from her. I am not able to be there for her. Fahal yantafi'uha in tasaddaqtu anha? Will she benefit if I give charity on her behalf? Would she benefit if I give charity on her behalf? Qala na'am, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes. Yes, she will benefit. He then said to the Prophet of Allah, he said then, O Messenger of Allah, fa inni ushiduka anna ha'iti al-miqrafa sadaqatun anha. Then, O Messenger of Allah, I make you a witness that my orchard and garden, which is known as miqraf, I have given the entire orchard as a sadaqah on her behalf. I make you a witness for that. A very important thing for us to note here. One is that if a person has left something and you are given charity of that thing that he has left, everyone knows that that person will get blessings. Isn't that so? But the point in the hadith is not about that. That is understood. That is a muttafaqun alayhi masla. That is an agreed upon masla. That if a person had wealth and he passed away and you take his wealth to give charity, surely he will get the blessings. Nothing like that. You know, I mean, that is acceptable. But what the tradition is speaking about is that something belongs to you. You are alive. And you want to give this on behalf of. Now that word on behalf of is a very important thing. Because whenever you give on behalf of and you say that it is correct, immediately it speaks about the transmission of blessings from your action, which is ibadatul badaniya, which is a physical ibadat which you are doing, and the blessings of what you have done
what you have done, it can go to another person. And that is what is evident in this hadith. Because when he found out, Sa'd bin Ubadah, when he found out that yes, his mother can benefit from the charity that he can give, he is saying, O Prophet of Allah, this is mine garden, which is known as Miqraf. It's not my mother's garden, it's mine garden. But I am giving mine garden on my mother's behalf. As a sadaqah, she will certainly benefit from that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also spoke about another thing. Hadith also, which is recorded by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. That if a person passes away, and that person passed away in such a manner that they did not fulfill all the fast that was compulsory upon them. Yani, they had owed something to Allah. They are indebted to Allah. Indebted in what way? That certain things became compulsory upon them and they did not fulfill it. And they did not fulfill it. A person was supposed to fast the month of Ramadan. They did not fast in the month of Ramadan. Whatever reason there might be. And then after the month of Ramadan, before he can think, he or she can think about making it up, that person passes away. Can the living people do anything to benefit that person? The hadith is very, very clear, recorded in the Sahihain by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man mata wa alayhi sawmun, sama anhu waliyuhu." Subhanallah. He says, "Whosoever passes away and upon him was fasting to make up, then let his wali fast for him." This is the first tradition. Let his wali fast for him. Let the wali observe the fast for him. Now, a very important point that we should note from this is that even in a manner of fasting, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that you can do something you can still do, through which or because of which those people who did not do it, they can benefit from your action. Isn't that so? That is what is evident. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, "Sama anhu waliyuhu." Let his wali fast on behalf of him. Because of this, some of the famous tabi'in scholars have stated that it is permissible. Allama Nawawi has made it very, very clear, and he says this is our madhab, and this is the former opinion of Imam Shafi alayhi rahma. Imam Nawawi was a follower of the madhab of Imam Shafi. He says this is the correct opinion, na'taqidu alayhi, that we have firm reliance and trust in, because it is evident from Sahih Hadith, from the Sahihain, from Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the wali can fast on behalf of that person. However, the other scholars, in light of many other traditions, they have stated that the making up can take place. A person, the deceased person who has missed a certain amount of fast, they can benefit from the action of the living person, but not by the living person actually fasting on behalf of the person. And this is the opinion which is held by Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, and the latter opinion of Imam Shafi, Imam Awza'i's opinion, Ishaq ibn Rahway, his opinion, and quite a number of tabi'in like Sayyid ibn al-Musayyab, they have held on to the view that the making up can be done. Yani, you as the child, the son or daughter, your parents have passed away. You know very well they have not done everything. Can you do something to help them make up for the fast in which they have missed? In very, very clear terms, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has highlighted, without any doubt, sama anhu waliyuhu, that the wali can fast. 2 points I'm trying to make here, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is that it cannot be taught that there is nothing no one can do. No, it should not be taught that he has gone and that's it for him, that's it for her. Nothing can be done. The hadith states yes, something can be done. Now, we look further into what is the best thing that can be done. This is a hadith, but there are other traditions. These scholars who say that a person should not fast on behalf of another person, they hold on to traditions which are recorded by Sunan Nasai, Imam Nasai's book, in which Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said لا يصلي أحد عن أحد, no one can perform salat on behalf of another one, ولا يصوم أحد عن أحد, no one can fast on behalf of another one, ولكن يطعم عنه, however food can be fed on behalf of the deceased. Yani, you can give fidya, you can give wheat, you can give barley, you can give something like how we give in sarqatul fitr and fidya, walakin yut'ama anhu. That riwayat, it's a sahih riwayat, it is an authentic tradition. Imam Nasa'i has considered it to have come with a sahih sanad, a sound sanad, a reliable sanad. Another hadith is recorded by Imam Qurtubi in the Sharah of Muwatta. The riwayat is coming from Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala, where he says, "Wala yasumu ahadun an ahadin," when no one can do what? Fast on behalf of another one. You cannot fast and then say this is the fast of that person. Walakin yuta'ama anhu. However, that person can do what? He can feed on behalf. Imam Tirmizi has already also quoted traditions to that nature. Hakim has quoted narrations to that nature. And Imam Tahawi has quoted the tradition where Amra, the daughter of Abdurrahman who was the sister of Aisha. So Amra was the niece of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Amra came to her and said, my mother has passed away. And she had a month fasting of Ramadan to make qaza off. Should I fast for her? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says, no, you should feed on her behalf. For feeding on her behalf is far better than siyamiki. It's far better than your fasting for her. So it is in light of all these traditions. In light of all these traditions, all these scholars, so we can say that the four imams, taken into consideration the Qawlul Jadid of Imam Shafi, the second opinion and the latter opinion of Imam Shafi, along with the great scholars like Sufyan Thawri, and those scholars who were known as imams of their time in the field of fiqh and hadith, they have stated that a person cannot perform salat on behalf of another one. You cannot perform fasting on behalf of another one. وَلَكِنْ يُتَعَمَ عَنْهُ. But however, you can feed on behalf of the other person, the deceased person. So therefore, they are unanimous on the point that you can, the living people can give charity, can feed the poor, the miskin. There is a slight ikhtilaf with respect to how much can be given for one day's fast. Whether it is one sa', whether it is one mud, yani Arabic measurements, 3 and something, kilo, as the case may be, 1 pound, 2 pounds, slight. But the unanimous opinion held by these scholars is that it should be done, it can be done. And when you do it, people who have gone ahead and have, you know, did not do it, they will benefit from your action. They will benefit from your actions. Even in the case of Hajj, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala recorded the tradition recorded, narrated, and compiled in the book Sahih al-Bukhari. A woman from Juhayna tribe came. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, Inna ummi nazarat an tahujja falam tahujja hatta matat. She said, O Prophet of Allah, my mother made an oath and a vow to make the Hajj, but she did not make the Hajj until she passed away. Afala ahujju anha? Should I not make the Hajj for her? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Hajji anha? Yes, perform the Hajj on her behalf. Ara'aiti in kana ala ummiki daynun akunti qadiyatuhu? Do you think if there was a debt upon your mother, were you going to fulfill the payment of that debt? Sure, you would have. فَقَضُوا اللَّهَ. Then fulfill the debt of Allah. Because the debt owing to Allah is more deserving that you should fulfill it first. Subhanallah. There are a few points that we should take into consideration from these traditions. And the first one is this. That sometimes we live a life being unmindful that there are certain things that are compulsory upon us. And we go on neglecting these things, treating it as something that, well, if I didn't do it, Allah is merciful, Allah will forgive me. My dear respected brothers and my dear sisters, if this is the case, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam use traditions like "Man mata wa alaihi sawmun sama anhu waliyuhu"? That whosoever died and there were fasting upon him, yani fasts to be made for him, then his wali can make up the fast. If it was done and gone, the Prophet would not have said that. Then if it is that, you know, it is just good that you go with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would not have even spoken about the concept of Hajj Badal, that make up a Hajj for your deceased person. He would not have done that. But because of the fact that when something has become compulsory upon us, that remains on our shoulders. It remains our responsibility until it is fulfilled. If we die and we do not fulfill, we go back to Allah with that resting on our shoulders, answering to Allah as to why we did not fulfill it. It remains like that. Let us not think that we can do whatever we want to do, miss the compulsory actions whenever we want to, attributing it to our laziness, attributing it to our sicknesses, and also attributing it to the fact that Allah is most merciful, when we are intentionally neglecting it, thinking that nothing will be done. No, it is a very, very serious thing. To the extent that it is mentioned in these riwayats, do something on behalf of them. They have gone, they have not fasted. La yusalli ahadun an ahadin. No one can fast on behalf, perform salat on behalf of another one. Walakin yutama anhu. However, feeding can be done on his behalf. Yani, you feed the poor people with the intention that this is for a missed day's fast, then that will be accepted, and that person will be absolved of that responsibility. That's the one thing. First thing we have to understand, never treat the actions that have been made compulsory upon us lightly. They remain compulsory upon us until it is fulfilled. The tradition speaks about people who have neglected salat. What is the punishment for missing one salat? If it can be missed and done away with, then why is there punishment for it? Why Allah has mentioned in the Quran the punishment for people who do not pay zakat? If it is you can miss it and go about your business and then go in the hereafter. Why? No, it is essential. So we should not develop the attitude also that if we have missed any salat before, that we develop a concept of there is no qaza of the salat in Islam, and you don't have to make up for it. What is gone, the time has passed. No. The hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, quite a number of traditions, by Imam Muslim, by Imam Tirmizi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Man nasiya ani salati aw nama anha," whosoever forgot about a salat or slept away over the salat, "fal yusalliha idha dhakaraha," let him perform that salat when he remembers it. There is no forgiving of that salat. When you remember that you have missed it, perform it. Make qaza of the salat. That is not forgiven. That was compulsory upon you. So we have to know that whatever salat we may have missed in our lives, and salat became compulsory when we had reached the age of puberty, then try our best, whatever it is. Now we remember and we learn that these things are compulsory upon us. We are still alive. We have the ability to do something. Try to read those salat because it is essential. If we forget about it, two things the Rasul said. One is that you fell asleep and you slept over your salat. You got up, you realized that what? You know, salat time has gone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, as recorded by Imam Bukhari, that when they slept over the Fajr Salat, he had it performed in what? In Jamaat. And then on Ghazwa-e Khandaq, the Battle of Khandaq and the Battle of the Trench, because of the fact that they were digging the trench, Salatul Khawf, the law of Salatul Khawf, and the Salat at the time of battle, that was not mashru and ordained as yet, they had to make qaza for Salat. If it is just that you are absolved from it, why did the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam make qaza? Why did he make qaza when they slept away over the Fajr Salat? Why? It means, my dear respected brothers and my dear sisters, whenever we miss a compulsory act, we have to do it. We did not pay zakat last year, we are accountable to Allah. Pay it as soon as we remember and we have the means to pay it. Pay it. Pay it. We did not fast 3 years ago, that still remains upon our shoulders. We have to fulfill it. We are alive, we can do it. Make up for those things. That's another thing. If a person passes away and other people know, they should try to do, what they should try to do is to do something so that person will be absolved of accountability of missing these things. We should not take the laws of Allah lightly. These laws are meant to be obeyed. So, we see that the act of dua, making istighfar for the deceased, they are beneficial, they are encouraged. Giving charity on behalf of the deceased, they are beneficial. Performing salat and doing the fast in a manner that we give charity and we feed the miskin and the poor people, so that our parents or the deceased people may be absolved from that. That is evident and that is accepted by the Aimma Arba and the four Imams, as we have quoted their names and the traditions that have spoken about. That is there. Hajj can be performed on behalf of a person. Then we have the laws about if they have left money or not. They have made a will to do it. They have not made a will, then it is optional for a person to do it on their behalf, etc., etc. We have all these things. But the concept of Hajj Badal, yani a replacement Hajj, done on behalf of a person, these things are there. When we look at all these things, the common thing, the common factor that lies between all these actions is one, that all these things are ibadatul badaniyah. All these actions are connected to such modes of worship that are physical in nature. You have to perform salat, you do it, you go up and down. You give charity, you have to take your wealth and you have to give it, but you deserve the blessings. But when you make a niyat on behalf of a certain person, that person gets a blessing, you get the blessing also. Okay, making Hajj, you do the Hajj. You may take your money and you may perform the Hajj. You will go to Arafah. You will go to Muzdalifah. You will shave your head for males. You will stone at the Jamarat. But all that you have done, that deceased person will get the blessings. Ibadatul Badaniyah. So one common thing that is evident from these different traditions, which are authentic and have been quoted here, is that things that are physically done by Muslims who are alive, for the deceased people can benefit. And it is on account of the fact that it is this illat and this cause that are common in all these actions. Many scholars have gone ahead to also say it is jais that if anyone recites Quran and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the deceased people through the blessings of the Quran, that is jais and that is acceptable. Many of the scholars of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'at, they have mentioned this. Some people have not accepted it, although they are scholars from Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, because of the fact that it is not evident in the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is not evident from the customs of the Sahabas. The response that was given to that is that if we look at all the traditions, we will realize that the Rasul gave an answer based on the question he was asked. So he was asked by one person, if I give charity on behalf of my mother, can she get the blessing? The Rasul said yes. The other one said, Sa'ad bin Ubadah, if I give my God and give charity, will she get the blessing? The Rasul said yes. Okay. The other one asked about what? Fasting. The response was yes. The other one asked about Hajj. The answer was given. So the answers are in context of the questions asked. The Rasul was not asked about that, so he did not give an answer. The dalil and the argument can be established that if he was asked a question and he said no. So unless that does not happen, we have to look at the common factor that is evident in all these actions which have been spoken about. And what is common is this, that all these actions are modes of worship that are connected to physical person, to a person doing it. Tilawat of the Quran and recitation of the Quran is also connected to you reciting it. And it is just like any other action that you are doing, but they are getting the blessings. In fact, when you look at the concept of Hajj, it is even more difficult to understand that how can a person perform a Hajj here for a deceased person, that person gets a blessing, because that person didn't go Muzdalifah. That person didn't appear in what, Arafah and Mina. That person didn't make Tawaf. You who are doing the tawaf. But although you are doing all these things, this person will get the blessing. So when this person can do so many things and the deceased can still get the blessing, then a simple thing of reciting Quran, which brings about blessings, why wouldn't person get blessings? So I'm saying, yes, there is a difference of opinion, and this is what is held by many scholars of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jamaat, and there are many arguments they have given for it, saying that it is acceptable. Obviously, we do not go about it doing it in a manner that are reprehensible in Islam. And trying to bring about things and ways and charging people and renting these things. No, no, no. These things are not permissible in Islam. To charge people to recite Quran. To charge a fee for, let's say that you are going to do this. Even charging to call the azan, etc. You know, a person wants you to call the azan because you have a beautiful voice and you say, one azan will cost you $100, la'uzubillah. If someone has employed you as a mustaqil mu'adhin because of the fact that they are using your services and in order to get you committed to the time because all the believers of that locality depends upon your azan to hasten towards the masjid, then you are committing yourself and they can pay you for a commitment. Similar, how can you pay a person for leading salat? You can't pay an imam for leading salat. And you check a fee for salat. Okay, you read 5 salat. 5 multiplied by 50 is so much. You read 4 today, so we have to decrease. You can't. This is the act of ibadat. But you can pay him for a commitment you are taking from him. Because if you do not take a commitment, he will look for daily bread and you will get no imam. Because when you are looking for the imam, he says, but I have to eat also. I also have to look after my family. So therefore, the fuqaha, they have stated, and the scholars, that commitment, that you are committing him for the service of the deen, and in this way benefits for the deen will come about. Yes, you may pay him for that. But like that, without any motive and intention of that nature to do it, it is not proper, it is not permissible. Yes, and the fuqaha, while given the allowance for that, they have been very careful in ensuring that a person does not take this allowance to such extents that innovations starts to enter the deen, on the pretext that, listen, look, the fuqaha have stated that it's permissible. We have to be mindful, even when we are practicing upon allowances in the Sharia, that we do not take it to that extent that it looks like a convenience for our own self. When we are practicing on the allowances which the Sharia has given to us, we do not take it on the note that it is a convenience for us now. Then we will be guilty of using the deen of Allah convenient to our nafs. So, this is the second point that we are discussing here. And, you know, those are the opinions that are given. And that is the aqidah and the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. That is with respect to when we make dua and we make istighfar to those people. For those people who have passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself spoke about, you know, when you pass away, the actions can you will continue to benefit from good deeds if you leave a righteous son who will continue to make dua for you. Waladun salihun yad'u lahu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a righteous son who will continue to make dua for you. So therefore, in that hadith, it says, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانُ وَانْقَطَعَ عَنْهُ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When a person passes away, then all his actions come to a dead stop except 3. And then he started to speak about the different things. You have given a person knowledge, a person practices upon it, he teaches others, you benefit. And one of those things is that you leave a righteous son and a righteous child that will continue to make dua for you. He making dua for you, you will benefit. So a very important point we need to note on the basis of this tradition is that while we may be so occupied in making our children many things and many different beings, make them righteous also, that they will pray for us after we leave this world. He says, or leave a righteous son who will make dua, yad'u lahu, who will make dua. And it is only a righteous son who will do that. It is only who a son who thinks about Allah, who fears Allah, will always think about the deceased father or mother, that he will at times raise his hand and ask Allah to forgive his father. If a person does not have that in his heart, within a few days after the death, he will forget immediately. So while we are making our children in so many different things, ensure that we make our children righteous children who will pray for us while after we leave this world, because you and I will benefit from it. Imam Tahawi has also touched another point after discussing this. And speaks about a very important thing which we all believe in, but he has made a special highlight to it when he says, Wallahu ta'ala yastajibu da'awat. People are making dua. People are making dua, and sometimes a person may think, well, you are making dua. وَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ مِنْ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. The Quran says, and people use this ayat wrongfully and say that Allah is saying that a man gets nothing except what he worked for. So why are you making dua for those people? No. It is evident in the Quran. where Allah commands the believers that they are making dua for their people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stands by the grave and he says, "Istaghfiru li akhikum," make dua. Then all these traditions we have quoted about sadaqah. So we have to understand that this ayat must be understood in the context of which it has come. You know, when it is placed in front of all the ayats, then we get a good mafhum and a good message from the ayah. So therefore, an important point he touches, he says, Wallahu ta'ala yastajibu da'wat. While you may be thinking whether a person's dua is accepted or not, what you people should understand, that it is not you who going to accept the dua, it's Allah. Wallahu yastajibu da'wat. It's Allah who is accepting dua. So why are you fighting and quarreling among yourself, in other words? Why argue about whether this is going to be? Allah is the one who is going to accept it. And Allah says in the Quran, Udu'uni astajib lakum, call on me and I will answer your call. Udu'uni astajib lakum, ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'ani, I respond, I always respond to the caller whenever he calls on me. Allah has given us such a beautiful promise in the Quran. Eh? Allah is promising us. And all he wants us to do is to call on him and supplicate, because he's promising, ujibu da'wata da'i, that any time the caller calls on me, I am there to respond. I will respond. So call on me and I'll respond. So whenever we call on Allah to do certain things, as long as we do not ask Allah for anything haram, the du'as are accepted. But the acceptance of the du'as may be in different ways, which are mentioned in the different traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah promises that. So he says, Wallahu ta'ala yastajibu da'wat. Allah is the one who answers the du'as and the supplications, and he is the one who responds to it. And then what he does, wa yaqdhi al-hajat, and he is the only one who fulfills all the needs and necessities of man. He is the only one, a very important point of our aqidah. Lest that we begin to believe that there is some invisible being who is fulfilling our needs for us. Now, na'uzubillah, sometimes the beliefs of people can take them to shirk. Sickness comes from Allah and cure comes from Allah. Poverty comes from Allah and wealth comes from Allah. Good living comes from Allah and not good living comes from Allah also. And this is what Imam Tahawi has mentioned in the beginning. When we begin to believe that we have become sick, and we need some other spiritual force beside Allah who can cure us and who will cure us, our aqidah is going on the different direction. We are going on the different direction. Why? Because Allah is the only one, يَقْضِي الْحَاجَاتِ, who fulfills the hajat of everyone. Nothing else, nothing. And we must always ensure that our minds are not affected with anything that can correct this sahih and proper belief that we're supposed to have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was affected in many different ways. Sahabas were affected in many different ways. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave them du'as to recite. Allah revealed surahs to recite at certain different things. Witchcraft is done, sorcery is done. Read this, read that. Read it with ikhlas, read it with sincerity. Believe in Allah, Allah will give you the cure. But if we read it to test it to see if it is working, Allah wouldn't give us the cure. We say, well, you know, the brother told me if I recite Surah Fatiha 7 times, my headache will go. Let me try it, at least if I don't get cure, I will use some tablet or something. So we are trying it. Allah doesn't want us to try it. When you ask from Allah, the Prophet says, ask with a firm belief that Allah will give it to you. How can you try if it will work? When Allah has given you something, 100% it will work. 100% it will work. We have to believe it. We have to believe in it. That belief is very, very important. It's very, very important. So therefore, we have to know that Allah alone fulfills the hajat and the needs of every single person and nothing else. Whether the need it is to what? Get better in life. Whether the need it is to get some relief from some problem. Whether the need it is to get better sleep. Whether the need is to get cure from something. Regardless of what the nature might be, Allah is the one who provides, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives cure. This is why he gives an indication towards this belief, believing that Allah alone can do everything, when Imam Tahawi says,
وَيَمْلِكُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah owns every single thing. Every single thing is in the ownership and possession of Allah. So the people you depend upon, they are also owned by Allah. The people you rely upon, they are also owned by Allah, and they also depend upon Allah. And the thing you believe in, they also are owned by Allah. Allah can destroy them. Allah can do anything because وَيَمْلِكُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah owns and possesses everything. وَلَا يَمْلِكُهُ شَيْءٌ. And nothing owns Allah. Nothing possesses Allah. So it is totally impossible that if Allah has written for you or Allah has written for me that we will remain sick for 2 weeks, that any other person or being will say, let me go against Allah's will and let me put Allah to task and make sure that you get cured. Because la yamlikuhu shayun, nothing can own Allah and possess Allah. Anyone can outdo Allah. Anyone can, no one can even outdo and outrun the qadha and the qadr of Allah. No one, absolutely no one, can change what Allah has caused to happen, and only that will occur, what Allah has caused to happen. Only that. So he says that nothing owns and possesses Allah. وَلَا غِنَىٰ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ تَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. And no one becomes needless of Allah with the blink of an eye. Not even for the shortest moment of the blinking of an eye, one blink of the eye, can any man, can any being, can any makhluk become needless of Allah. No, no, no. We need Allah every single point, something of a second of our life. For he says, وَمَنِ اسْتَغْنَىٰ عَنِ اللَّهِ وَمَنِ اسْتَغْنَىٰ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Whosoever believes that they are needless of Allah, whosoever believes that they have no need for Allah in anything, in their iman, in their life, in their prosperity, in their business, in their sickness, in their getting cure, in their family lives, and a man develops an attitude to say, I don't really need Allah anymore, even if it occurs for the blink of an eye, فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. That person has become a kafir. That person has become an unbeliever. That person has become a kafir immediately. Why? Because every single one needs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can be independent of Allah. Allah says in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. O mankind, each and every one of you are totally dependent upon Allah. Without Allah, you can't breathe, you can't live, you can't walk, you can't sit, you can't enjoy life, you can't eat, you can't drink. You need Allah every minute and second of your life. This is what Allah is saying. Antumul fuqara, mankind, listen well. Although you behave as you do not need Allah, although some of you may reject Allah, although some of you may deny Allah, the fact of the matter is you drink and you breathe because Allah allows you to breathe. But you are so unmindful, you will pay for that unmindfulness in the hereafter. Although people curse Allah, they abuse Allah, they say there is no God and they fight to prove there is no God, Allah ensures that they breathe every day. Allah ensures that they eat every day. Allah ensures that they have something to drink every day. Because Allah is Rahim. Allah is Ar-Rahman. Allah is Kareem. Allah is the most compassionate. We fight against Allah, he gives us to eat. We don't do that which is good, he gives us to drink. We show that we don't need him, and he still shows us that, you know, we need him by giving us. And when will man wake up from the state of unmindfulness? Allah is so compassionate. Fir'aun waged a war against Allah. Allah ensured that he kept his kingdom. Subhanallah. Namrud wanted to attack Allah when he debated with Ibrahim and he started to build that high staircase. Allah ensured that he continued to get a daily bread. Because Allah is Rahman. Subhanallah. He's compassionate. Who can be compassionate like Allah? Subhanallah. Allah is compassionate. So therefore, no one, even though he may think otherwise, no one is needless of Allah. No one becomes independent of Allah. Everyone depends upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very, very important. And the other topic that Imam Tahawi touches is a very important topic. This is the day and age where there is a lot of criticism and condemnation. This is a day and age where people are even condemning
The Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Our aqeedah about the Sahabas. Those people who have given their lives and sacrificed for the sake of deen. Given everything they had. Given their life and their property. Some of them fought. Some of them died. Their children became orphans. Their wives became widows. But they were pleased to do it for the sake of the deen of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the deen of Allah. So, we as Muslims, our conduct towards them is this: وَنُحِبُّ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَنُحِبُّ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And we love the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We love them. We love them. We love them very much. However, there is a limit in everything. You can't love a person so much that you make him a god, that you make him an object of worship, that you love him so much that you begin to disobey the Rasul to follow a Sahabi. It cannot happen like that. So he says, وَلَا نُفَرِّتُ فِي حُبِّ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. But we will not show extremism in the love of any one of the Sahabas. We are not going to exaggerate in loving any one of them. We are not going to show so much of love that we are even going against the teachings of Allah because we love them. When we can't even do that in the case of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Rasul we love very much, and we must love very much, and he must become more beloved to us than every single thing in this earth besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet we are not going to associate and attribute to him any one of Allah's attributes. We're not going to do that. We are going to give him the status and level that Allah has given to him, and then give Allah that level which is deserving to Allah. And we are not going to say the Rasul is like this and is like that, given to him the attributes of Allah. So we love the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and we do not go to that state of extremism where we are going to do something that is wrong. No, we are not going to do that. Put it in its proper perspective. But while that might be so, and while we are not going to put that amount into it and exaggerate and be extreme, at the same time he says, وَلَا نَتَبَرَّعُ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. No, we are going to disassociate ourselves from any one of them. No, are we going to disown any one of them. No, are we going to exempt ourselves from any one of them. A very, very important point that Imam Tahawi is hinting towards, which Imam Abu Hanifa has also recorded in his book in the Fiqh al-Akbar and many others on the, you know, in the chapters of Aqaid. There were people in the beginning who used their tongues to chastise the Sahabas. They condemned the Sahabas. They condemned the Sahabas. They fought against the Sahabas, and they used every type of ugly speech against the Blessed Messenger's companions. Sometimes people ask, you know, while we have been discussing so many different deviated sects like the Mu'tazilite and the Khawarij, you know, and all the different deviated sects, people ask, do we still have people like that living today? And the answer is yes. Probably the name of that deviated group is no longer here, but the beliefs of those deviated groups are amongst people. Because I have heard and you have heard people condemn Sahabas. I have heard with my own ears people say, who is Abdullah bin Abbas? That is only his opinion. Who is him? Na'uzubillah min thalik. May Allah forgive us and forgive such people, and may Allah cause us never to hear such words from people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, La tasubbu ahadam min ashabi. Do not ever curse and abuse a single one of mine sahabis. Do not ever do that. Do not do that. So much so he said it that Imam Bukhari has recorded the traditions in his book where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Alamatul iman hubbul ansar wa alamatul nifaq bughzul ansar. A sign of iman is when you love the ansars, and a sign of hypocrisy is when you hate the ansars. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So simple it is to get nifaq, hate the sahabas. And so simple it is to know that you are a true believer when you love the sahabas. So people have chastised them. There are people who are known as the Khawarij. Do we have people like that? Probably the name is not there. But the mentality and the teachings, because one of the things that the Khawarij did was to condemn everybody who did not go according to their opinions as kafir, and we have people like that. Today a person will call you a kafir, the person will call you a deviant, the person will call you a heretic, because your opinion is not according to that. So you have people like that today. So you are not a Khawarij with the name, but the aqidah and the belief and the attitude and conduct is there, so it exists. The Mu'tazilah denied the attributes of Allah. We have people who deny the attributes of Allah. And people who continue to think that the Sahabas are nobody, and the Sahabas are just like us, what difference does it make? You have people like that. And you have people who will give their opinion above the opinions of the Sahabas. And you will have people who will shove away the opinions of the Sahabas and their conduct. And when we speak about how they love the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes it goes in the mind of people, well, so what? Na'uzu billah min zalik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them as a criterion of haqq in the Quran. Allah has placed them as a criterion of haqq in the Quran, where He says, if only the people could believe as they, the Sahabas, believe, they will be guided. Allah wants to show people when you will receive the right guidance, and when He wants to show us when you will receive the guidance, He uses the Sahabas and their lives as a criterion for that. When you believe like them, then you will be guided. If you don't believe like them, you won't be guided. With that, we'll stop today. Inshallah, we'll continue the topic next week. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength and the ability and the iman to be here. And each of us should make an intention to be here again, inshallah. You know, this is a very, very important topic that Imam Tahawi discusses, that I have pointed, our conduct towards the Sahabas and our conduct towards the Salafus Salihin and the pious predecessors, and how we are to treat them and how should we speak about them, inshallah, next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa la akhira da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.